The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have as this beautiful psalm a setting written by King David, probably written not as a shepherd, but probably written as a king, probably in some room or on a balcony overlooking Jerusalem, remembering, hearkening back to the days that he grew up as a shepherd boy who had responsibilities taking care of his father's sheep. And so I would imagine, as I have oftentimes imagined, you know how like sometimes you have this conversation with yourself where you say, you know, God is like this. And you just sort of come up with an image. And so what David did then was he worked through this image of what God is like based on his experiences as a shepherd. And of course, one of the beautiful things about that is that anybody who lived in a rural area would have understood, would have grasped immediately what David was really saying. So as he does this, though, it's important to keep these two clear. The shepherd is God or Jesus, and the sheep, whom David likens himself to, is the sheep. And I've taken a good bit of my conversation on this from a guy named Philip Keller, who wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And so Philip Keller is a scholar on one hand, and yet on the other hand, he was a shepherd for years and years and years. He grew up in, I want to say, West Africa, and then moved to the United States, and for years owned a sheep farm, and was able to draw on his experiences a better understanding of what King David had to say as well. So when we look at this psalm, and if you have your Bibles, you can open it up and look at that and go along with me, sort of where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord there is not Elohim, which is a more general use. Elohim means God. The word Lord here is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is a stronger word. And it would be the same word that Moses heard in front of the burning bush. I am who I am. So when David says the Yahweh, the I am who I am, is my shepherd. So he immediately goes from this God who places himself before all other gods, who establishes himself as the most all-knowing, all-powerful person in the world, in the universe. He goes immediately from Yahweh to, you are my shepherd. You know, this same God who, you know, you've heard me describe before many times about the vastness of our universe, and that we not only have, let's just say, trillions of planets and trillions upon trillions of solar systems and trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies that make up solar systems. And we have trillions and trillions of galaxies that make up clusters. And then trillions and trillions of clusters that make up superclusters. The God who is outside of all of that and yet inside of all of that is a God who chooses to identify himself to us as his shepherd. He's not only so vast and so big, he can also make himself very, very small and live and love alongside of us. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, in sort of one fell swoop, he makes God, this the vastness and the enormity and the power of God, immediately accessible to us. And then he sort of locks in on the characteristics of what a shepherd does in the life of his sheep. And sometimes we're not very good sheep. I'm not a very good sheep sometimes, and I'm assuming that you're not a very good sheep sometimes, right? Amen. And so Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That, you sometimes, and you've heard me talk about how foolish or dumb, not dumb, but stupid sheep can be, and they can be that. But sometimes they are that way through their rebellion or their will. They just want to do what they want to do. And so because we want to do sometimes what we want to do, and we all do this, then we need somebody to save us from our rebellion, you know? And thank goodness that we have a shepherd who's kind and compassionate to us in our rebellion. You know, in my years working with sheep, for all the work that they are, and they are a lot of work, and for as stupid as they can be, and they can be incredibly stupid, the people that I worked with loved their sheep. They just loved them. And I always kind of wondered, though, how you could love them so much and yet send them off to the market, you know, because that's what happened to some of them. But they did. They just loved them. And it was the same kind of compassion, you know. I mean, if they were in trouble giving birth, or if they had been attacked by dogs, or if they'd fallen into some water and their wool was full of water and they couldn't extract themselves, and so you had to pull the sheep out of the water that was now twice as heavy as it would be normally. They did that with great compassion and concern. And so because of that, they lived their lives sacrificially. I remember they had to get up about every 2 hours during lambing season. And they sacrificed a lot in terms of sleep and health to be out there so that if a ewe was having trouble lambing, that they could help that. And sometimes I don't know if you noticed, but little baby lambs sort of come out like this. And sometimes they get stuck, and then you have to get some baling wire or rope and put it around their neck and legs, and you just sort of have to yank them out because they're either too big, or sometimes the twins get jammed in between each other and they can't. Although we did have this old number 13, she was called. And she was big, and she was sort of surly. She oftentimes was off a little bit by herself, but she was a great lamber. And they told me the story one time where she was standing in the middle of the barn, heavy with lamb, chewing a cud. And all of a sudden she went, like that, and out the back shot this lamb and skidded across the barn floor, you know. And they were just in amazement, you know, that she could do that kind of a thing, you know. So old number 13 didn't need them to get up at night to make sure she was okay. She had it down pat, you know. But all shepherds have to live sacrificially for their lambs and for their sheep. And so Jesus tells us here in the Gospels, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And it is true that the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And there are certain shepherds, if they try to call the wrong sheep, the sheep won't come to them. So the sheep are very familiar with the shepherd's voice. The sheep know who they belong to. And so, you know, I think implied in this passage then is, who do we belong to? Who do we belong to? And who protects us from the wolf? I don't know if you've ever seen, I have seen, what happens when a pack of dogs gets into a flock of sheep. They just sort of kill mindlessly. And you'll see a dozen or 18 sheep there in the middle of the field, ripped up, because they really can't defend themselves. They need the shepherd. And if they listen to the shepherd, in most cases, they're almost always safe. And the shepherd knows his sheep because the shepherd marks his sheep, or at least according to Keller in his experience. In my experience, they put tags in their ear, plastic tags. But what they would do in this situation is that they would cut a unique, they would carve out a certain piece of the ear of each sheep that all look the same. And so a shepherd could tell from a distance by looking at the ear whether that sheep was his. Which reminds me of Ephesians 1:13, where it says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit." And so by extension of this metaphor, the Lord knows who belongs to him because you have been marked. You can be seen from a distance and he can know. And we ought to be able to know each other. You know, each of us have been marked, and in that marking, we ought to be able to recognize the Holy Spirit mark in each other, that the Holy Spirit testifies in our heart that that person has been marked in the same way that you have been marked. So if we have been marked by the shepherd, then it's important that we act according to our mark. So let me ask you some questions. Do we really belong to him? Are you sure that you really belong to your shepherd? Are you sure? Do we recognize his right to own us and to have us? Do we live in compliance to his ownership over our lives? Do we respond to his authority and acknowledge that ownership? I mean, is he authoritative? When he speaks through his word, do we hear what he is saying? When his Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, do we live in accordance to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? And you fill in the blanks, whatever those are, you know. Or do we resist the Holy Spirit? Sorry about that. Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Do we find freedom and fulfillment in this arrangement that we have? Or are we those kinds of sheep that like, yeah, that's my shepherd, but it's a tough one. You know, I'm willing to do it, but not with joy, not with peace. Or in our relationship with the Good Shepherd, is it one that brings freedom and peace and joy to our life in that way? Do we sense a purpose and deep contentment because we are under his direction? And do we know rest and repose and a sense of adventure that the shepherd brings to us in our life? The text, "I shall not want," really implies, according to Keller, two things. Now, I know that everybody here in this room has wants. Material wants, relational wants. We all have wants. And sometimes, we feel as if we're in a place in life where that want isn't being met. And so it causes us angst or frustration or whatever. But what's intended in this particular part of the passion, "I shall not want," is this. Number one, that of not lacking, not deficient, As a matter of principle for most sheep, most of the time, the shepherd is able to meet their needs because of proper care and management. And so I'm sure that over when we all look at over the course of our lives, we can see the steady hand guiding us, and we can look back and we can say, you know, the Lord has met our wants. I mean, he's taken care of us in that regard. Number two, it's the idea of being utterly contented in the good shepherd's care and consequently not craving anything more. Not craving anything more, but being content. And so in essence, it means that we will not lack the expert care and management from the shepherd or master that we have. We may not always have what we really want, but most of us really do have what we really need. And sometimes, you know, the Lord works in our life through those kinds of things to grow us. And in other words, he gives us a hunger to want or to need something more so that we will grow in that kind of a way. Keller tells a story about how, you know, some of the sheep that he worked with over the course of his life, he had next to his property an itinerant farmer, a person who rented the farm. And that farmer didn't take care of his sheep very well. He was only interested purely for the money with the least amount of work that could be done to take care of his sheep. And so he didn't really protect them very well against predators or dirty water or grasses gnawed to the roots. And so they lived in this depleted field that really didn't allow them to live an abundant life. But Keller, because of his love for his sheep and his care and concern and because of his education, was able to provide for his sheep the kinds of fields that had deep and lush grasses and lots of water. And he said he'll never forget the time when he saw several knots of sheep pressing up against the barbed wire, looking at his field and wishing that they could have what he provided for his sheep. And sometimes I think that's how the world ought to be able to look at us. That when they see us knee-deep in lush grass, right? And the shepherd is taking great care of us. And they're looking through that barbed wire saying, I really wish that I had what they had. What can I do? And the only thing they can do is to change shepherds. That's the only thing they can do. But the truth of the matter is, right, that there are, and we all know this, that some sheep are invited into lush fields with good shepherds, but for some reason they just prefer their worn down, dilapidated field. In fact, there are some sheep that are in very good fields. Keller tells a story of one ewe that he had that it didn't matter how good the field was, she was always testing the fences to see if she could get over on the other side where all the crappy fields were. And it sounds strange, but we've all known people, I think, have we not, that have been invited into the abundance of life that Jesus Christ brings, and yet the temptations of the world are just too alluring, and they leave and they go to that, right? And they're feeding off all this, and you're like, how has this improved your life? They don't care. And so what he had to do was he had to call her from his flock because she was teaching other sheep to do the same thing. So that happens. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Keller says four things are necessary for sheep to lie down in green pastures. The first is which is they have to be free from fear. They have to be free from fear. Free from predators that might come along in whatever way. And so and because sheep are easy, I don't know if you know this, but sheep have been so domesticated that they really don't have a very good instinct for survival, and they really can't defend themselves very well. That's why, I don't know if you know this, but that's why oftentimes when you have sheep, they'll put goats or donkeys in with a flock of sheep, because donkeys will attack coyotes and dogs, as will goats. because the sheep can't protect themselves. The only thing they can do is run and baa. That's all they can do. And then they can't run very far because then they fall over from heat prostration. But Keller did say this. He said, now, if I feel that my sheep are restless, one of the things that makes a real difference is when I appear and I start walking among them. And then their fear subsides because they can see that I will protect them. Seems like a good correlation to me, doesn't it to you? That when the shepherd, our shepherd, is prominent in our life, how fear subsides, how the love of God casts out fear. Amen. Right? Amen. He said the second thing is that they need to feel friction from their own kind. A couple of the ewes that I worked with, just, you know, they had territory problems and they would butt and kick at other ewes. And that's typical in the animal kingdom. When I used to go out to a dude ranch in Wyoming as a young youth minister, they had to arrange us on the horses in according to the pecking order that the horses had established between themselves. So if you rode a horse that was used to being out in front of these horses, but you rode behind these horses, you'd have a miserable ride because they were always biting and kicking at each other the entire time. And so if you rode in a long line like this, the horses had to be arranged in the pecking order that they had established among themselves. So you were sort of a slave to that. And ewes do the same thing. So sometimes then, in order to get the ewes to calm down, the shepherd would have to correct the ewes. Because if you had a young ewe that was pregnant or something like that, you can't have another ewe butting her and kicking her, or she might cause the ewe to lose its lamb. Third, they need to be free from pests like fleas, ticks, and parasites. If you've ever worked on a farm, good luck with that, right? All of the fleas and the ticks and the flies, and you know where flies land all the time, and then they want to land on you and share with you what they just ate, right? The way you get sheep to relax is by freeing them of pests. And so the Lord is makes himself available in our life to relieve us of some of those things that cause us annoyances and frustration. And a lot of times it's a matter of turning that over to him in his sovereignty, in his leadership. And finally, free from hunger. To be a good shepherd, you have to spend a tremendous amount of time in your field, taking care of it, taking care of your sheep as you take care of the field. And so there's an interesting imagery that he talked about. Canaan is oftentimes described in the Old Testament as a land flowing with milk and honey. And what he said happened with that was, the more you take care of the grasses of the field, the more they bloom. The more they bloom, the more it attracts bees. And the more it attracts bees, the more honey that is produced. But the more grasses you have, the better your domestic animals feed, and the better they feed, the more milk they produced. And so if we're hungry, then we have to find ourselves in the kind of fields that produce milk and honey. He leadeth me beside still waters. I always I live next door to a farm. I only worked on a farm up the road, but I live next door. And I can't tell you how many times I would sit on the hill overlooking this farm that had a pond in front of the main farmhouse. And you could see the clouds and the reflection of the farmhouse in there. It was very pristine. That memory's indelibly fixed upon my mind. I spent so many times in that field. Especially when my heart was troubled with something. I'd spend a lot of time there. So cattle and sheep would drink out of that particular pond. But it was still, and it was clean, and it was calm. And so, like sheep, we need fresh water. when we are thirsty, when we are dry, we need a place that we can go and fill up. He restoreth my soul. You know, despite all of David's successes, he knew what it was to be cast down, to be rejected, particularly between Saul and Absalom. You remember those stories where Saul chased him for years? Absalom, his son, betrayed him. He said that there's a particular term used for sheep called cast sheep. And a cast sheep is one that's permanently trapped on their back in a shallow bowl, a depression. And this happens not infrequently. And when a sheep is, I mean, they are this helpless. It's true. Where we were, if a sheep lay down with its feet uphill, it couldn't roll over. It would get stuck. And so the longer they lay there, the gases get trapped in their stomach, and they begin to expand. And within a few hours, they can die from that. Or they are easy prey for predators like coyotes or dogs, eagles, things like that. And there's a tremendous amount of time that's spent looking for sheep that have been cast down. And so when a shepherd finds that sheep that's been caught with its legs up in the air and it can't get up, he has to roll him over, roll her over very tenderly. And usually the circulation has been cut off in their legs. And so you have to roll them over and let that circulation gradually remain, and you rub their legs and gradually try to help them to get to stand up, and you rub their belly and their legs. And then after a certain period of time, they're able to regain their footing. But for those of us who find ourselves cast down, the Lord looks for us. And he attends to us in a very caring and nurturing way, in the same manner that the shepherd does with the sheep who find themselves stuck, not knowing how to get up, vulnerable to an early death by predators or by self-infliction. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. No other livestock requires as much care or nurture as sheep. The Lord, in his care for us, leads us along the paths of righteousness from one productive field that has become tired to another fresh field with fresh nutrients. Actually, the single biggest safeguard that a shepherd has to do day in and day out is to move sheep from one field to another. Because the longer they're in that field, the more disease, the more parasites begin to collect. And the more it gets worn down so that there's less and less nutrient food. And so that's why so many shepherds live so far away, because they are constantly moving sheep from the winter grounds where we're down by sort of like where the ranch would be, and then further and further up into the mountains as the summer gets warmer and hotter. And I recall being out in Wyoming years ago, and we were in a portion of the mountain, so you could only get there by horseback or helicopter. And there was a guy there with his horses taking care of sheep way up in the mountains in the summer valleys so that they could feed on the lush grass. But sometimes the Lord moves us, and he brings things to bear in our life because he moves us to the next field because there's more there for us. There's more in the way of nutrients there. So sometimes that's what's necessary for some of us to grow, is that it's important to find a new field. And that new field could be anything. It could be a new form of work. It could be new friends. It could be any kind of things, any number of things in that regard. It could be a different way of reading, all those kinds of things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The best way to get up to those mountain valleys for the summer are through gorges. And when you go up through those gorges, there's water there, but during the summer, you are highly susceptible to a flash flood. They are also terrific places to be ambushed by predators. They are the first places to get dark And so you may be caught between campsites. And so you really can't camp effectively or well or safely between campsites because it's gotten dark and you can't move any further. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the shepherd had two instruments that he used. The rod, which was a symbol of power and authority. And it's interesting that this comes right after, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thy rod will protect me and thy staff. And so the rod was used to defend sheep from predators. It was a large knobby stick that they would pull out of the ground and carve and harden. They could swing it and throw it with great accuracy at would-be predators. It was also used for correcting sheep, and it was used to examine or counting sheep. When sheep would go through a gate, they'd go one, two, three. And sometimes because of the thick wool, they would examine their sheep with that rod and run it over to see if there were any irregularities in the skin. The staff was used to draw sheep together, to guide them as you're walking along. Or if there was a lamb caught down in some rocks, you would use that hook portion to pull it up. You get it underneath the forelegs and pull it up and restore it to its mother and to the flock. Something that I think that Christ does for us, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been disciplined by the Lord a time or two. I feel like I got whacked up alongside the head with one of those rods. I don't know about you, but I certainly have. I'm glad that the Lord defends me from the evil one. And I'm glad he guides me with his staff. And that when I sort of wander or I get stuck, he pulls me back into right relationship. And finally, and I'm going to just skip over a couple. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great promise. Because the shepherd loves us and he takes care of us. Will you pray with me?